Thank you for downloading this podcast from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies. For more original Torah content, visit elmad.pardes.org.
We're honored today to have Rabbi Dr. Eli Kanfer. Eli Kanfer is the president and CEO of the Hadar Institute. He was one of the founders of Machon Hadar, the Hadar Minyan, and Yeshiva. He's a graduate of Harvard, has doctorate and rabbinic ordination from JTS. And he's been listed as one of the top 50 rabbis in America by Newsweek.
I remember Newsweek.
And maybe one of the top 50 publications in America. I can say many things about Eli. He's the author of a book called Empowered Judaism, which is really a great book to read. But really what I want to say is that we take great pride at Pardes in all of our alumni and their accomplishments. We take special pride in Eli Kanfer, who was here for the year program, and then twice for Elul, came back to learn with us. When Eli came to Pardes for the year program, he was a journalist. His year at Pardes had a very big impact on him. I'm sure other things also had a very big impact on him. But ultimately, okay, mainly Pardes, we'll take it. He's gone on to do wonderful things in the Jewish world. We're very proud of him. We're very proud of all of our alumni who are doing great things. And I say this to all of you sitting in this room who will very soon be alumni. And we expect no less from you to do great things for the Jewish world as well. Eli Kanfer.
Thank you.
Thanks so much to David. Can you hear me? Okay. Thanks so much to David. It really is an honor and a pleasure to be back at Pardes, to be on this side of the podium. When I was here for the year, Rav Leon was also a student, he was in the higher shir. It's so much happened to me in this room, and it's really just a great honor to be with all of you here today, and to welcome both the Pardes community that's here. You need a welcome, but also some friends and family who've come from near and far, and some of them just got off the plane. My in-laws who are here. It's really exciting to be with you here today. We are going to look today at the mourner's Kaddish. We're going to look at the Kaddish in general, but really focus on the side of the Kaddish that is intended for mourners to be said. And my goal here is to open up a prayer that many of us have either heard or said perhaps many times, perhaps many, many times, open up new angles and understandings of the words that we hear all the time. This is generally what I'm interested in, which is taking prayers, tefillot, that we say all the time, but don't really think about, and treat them like the texts that you learn in this Beit Midrash, but that are so rarely studied as texts. They're often just davened. So we're going to do that with the Mourner's Kaddish, and my hope is that we'll together come up with some new ideas. So I'm going to just pass around this. Just a quick word of history about the Kaddish before we jump into the text. The Kaddish is one of these strange prayers that we don't exactly know when it came to be. And there's, as you'll see when you start to read it, a lot of weird things about the prayer. So there's a lot of questions to ask, even more so than normal. With prayers, and people always ask, like, how old is the Kaddish? That is a complicated question. It's referred to in the Talmud not by the name the Kaddish, not by the beginning words, but rather by the response that everybody is meant to say, Yehei Shmei Rabbah. That comes in the Babylonian Talmud, comes about five times. We'll look at some of them. But how old the Kaddish is and what was its original purpose, we're going to explore. But before we go into the history of it and the sort of potential context of the Kaddish, I just want to treat it like a text, like any text that you would open up and give a perush to, an explanation or a commentary. So here's what I'm going to suggest. On page one, I have printed for you the Kaddish. I've numbered these are my numbers, 1 through 7, the paragraphs of the Kaddish. And I'm going to ask you to read that out loud with a chavruta and to treat it like any other text that you hope to understand. That is to say, the first step is to read it out loud and ask questions about it. Okay? Oftentimes with prayers, we think we know what it says. So we start giving our explanation and our answer. Somebody just sent me, Noam Tzion just sent me this beautiful history of Martin Buber's work in adult education, and he had developed something in German. I'm not going to remember the German original, but it translates as the art of reading slowly. So we're going to practice the art of reading slowly, and a great way to slow down is to ask questions. When you think you know something, then you just move through it. But I'm gonna encourage you, as if it's the first time. By the way, if you've never read or heard of the Kaddish before, you're way ahead of everybody else, because you don't have any preconceived notions or baggage, okay? But if you have heard of the Kaddish, read the Kaddish, you gotta leave that aside for a second. Read it with new eyes, and I'm gonna ask you just now to ask as many questions as you can about it. Okay, so those of you who have a chavruta, you can turn to your chavruta. Those of you who don't have a chavruta, you should find a chavruta. You may even need to stand in order to do that, and that's okay. You can walk and find a chavruta, but you can't do it by yourself. Okay, we're going to bring it back together. The good news is, if you didn't finish reading the Kaddish, it's going to show up every time you go to davening, okay? So you're going to have another opportunity to think about the Kaddish anytime you end up in shul. I'm going to skip over any talking about Hadar and what goes on at Hadar. In lieu of that, I'm going to pass around these extremely professional yellow sign-in sheets, and I will send you an email that tells you what we do in Israel, tells you what you do in America, if you're so interested and inclined. So I'm going to just give these out, and I even have a commercial for Limud. I'll give a Limud pen with the... Let's hear from you. What were some of the questions that you came up with about the Kaddish? Just a quick reminder that a question ends with a question mark. I find sometimes Jews need a reminder around that. Okay, yes, in the back. This is very... Okay, so we're talking about strange things in the Kaddish. One of the strange things about the Kaddish is its grammatical person, right? Normally, when I am praying, it's in first person, and whom am I addressing? God, right? Here, who am I addressing? Who am I speaking to? Yeah, the people who are around there, right? B'chaye chon of yom echon. In your life and in your days. You know, chon is the Aramaic ending, like in Hebrew, chem. Okay? B'chaye chem uv yom echem. Who's the you that I'm speaking to? That's not a normal way I do prayer. Normally, the you I'm speaking to is Baruch Atah, is God. So why am I speaking to you about God, as opposed to something else? And I'm telling you what to say. I'm saying, Vimru, that's a command, right? So that's strange. Okay, so that's why. Who are these people? Why am I speaking to them and not to God? Okay, other questions? Yes. Yes, I always love the sixth grade teacher sort of analysis of prayer, you know, which I would also throw into that. So you're saying there's thematic mishmash going on here. Okay, so you have some assumptions about what each paragraph talks about, and then adding that up, it doesn't all add up to sort of a unified whole. I will grant you that we could disagree about whether or not each of those is how you defined it, but one of the strange things about the Kaddish is it is long. It is a long prayer. Like, you think about, like, a bracha in the Amidah, word-wise. So already when you get a long prayer, and you're picking out different themes, like, why is it so long? Why are there seemingly different themes, if we quibble about what the themes are? Where those shifts are? We already know there are different types of Kaddish. So how come, like, Chatzi Kaddish is just 1 through 4 of the paragraphs here? What is 6? Are 6 and 7 required or not required? Like, are they nice? Nice to have, don't need them? Like, why are they only in some of the Kaddishes? So I'm just adding to your, what's the thematic thing here. The other sixth grade teacher thing I would do is repetition, right? Where are the repetitive parts of the, if you were just going to make this simpler, okay, we got a long prayer, let's cut it down, right? we only have 150 characters or whatever it is. What would, yeah, right? I mean, give me some synonyms. Yeah, right, paragraph three, right, as a good starter. Tell me the difference, would you, between, you know, someone who is blessed or praised or glorified or exalted. I mean, in English, they had to really work, you know, to come up with the translations. It's like Eskimo snow, Jews, praise words, okay? There's a lot of them here, but I'm asking why. Like, what does that do? You could just say one. We say Baruch Ata Hashem. We don't say Baruch, Shabbat, etc. Okay? So why? Okay, other questions, yeah. I love it. Yes. Yitgadav Yitgadash Shemei Rabbah. His name. Whose name? First of all. Meaning, I think it's God, but is it Bob? I don't know. In other words, it doesn't identify. It assumes we already know who we're talking about here. So first of all, who's the A, i.e. the Aramaic possessive ending, Shemei, like in Hebrew, Shemo, who's the O? Who's the A that I'm talking about? Okay, let's say it's God. So which name of God? And I'll say even more. Here's a wacky thing about the Kaddish. Where's God's name in the Kaddish? Not there. Not there. I challenge you to find another prayer that doesn't use a name of God. Okay? So, big question, why does the Kaddish not mention God's name? It starts mid-thought, like Shemei, we already know who you're talking about, but we don't actually mention that name, so we don't know which name it is, and we actually don't come to it later. I mean, you get a little bit of Avuon Dibishmaya, but it's like, you know, you got to get pretty far to get there. Okay, other questions, yeah. Yeah, what is special about the second line, Yehi Shmei Rabbah Mevarach? Why is that said by everybody? Why is that the answer? There's something critical about that line. We're going to look at it because that, as I said, that's the one that the Gemara knows of. That's how they refer to this prayer. Why do they call it by the second stanza as opposed to the first stanza? By the way, I would say we call the prayer again the Kaddish. But if you're just based on the first stanza, it's the second word is Kaddish, Yit Kaddash. So how come we don't call it the Guttel? I mean, it's just weird. Okay, so there's. You hear what I'm saying? You're believing me. It's stranger than we thought. Okay, yeah, Dov. Yeah, where's the Hebrew Aramaic sort of mixing that goes on here? So the last paragraph is in Hebrew. It seems like a little bit of a translation, not entirely, but a little bit of a translation of the paragraph that precedes it. So why am I saying in Aramaic and then I'm saying it in Hebrew? Is there any other Hebrew that precedes 6 and 7? Yeah, it's mixed in, right? Like you say, like we think that the Kaddish is in Aramaic, but it's I would say more accurately, it's mainly in Aramaic, right? But like V'imru Amen is Hebrew. So why is that in Hebrew? Like pick a language, would you? You know, the fight about whether or not how do you pronounce the first two words of the Kaddish? Yeah, so right. So this is an amazing thing. You know what this is? The Koran Siddur. Right? I just took it right off the back. I didn't even bring it with me. You know what? I actually learned this from Seth Farber at Pardes in 1996. Seth said, when you get a book, always open it to the back because you usually get an extra book in the back. This was like when they plopped in Sefer Achinuch in the middle of, you know, the Mikra Gedolot in the Mosad Rav Kook edition. So true. So if you open up Koran from the back, because trust me, if you read it cover to cover, you're not going to get to page 1,237, but if you did open to page 1,237, this is amazing. It has in the back a chart that is labeled textual variance. Textual variance in like a straight up Orthodox sitter. This is pretty amazing. Anyways, one of the textual, meaning these are things that you're allowed to disagree about, okay? So like, do you say in Adon Olam, Hine Adon Olam, Lichol Notzar or Vichol Notzar. Lot of ink spilled on that one, okay? But also, number three on the list of textual variants, only do this either if you're bored in Shul or on your own time. Yitgadel v'yitkadesh, textual variant. If you read it, Yitgadel v'yitkadesh, it's not that just you're being cool. You actually think it's Hebrew, okay? So you're making a choice even for the first two words. Are you saying it in Hebrew or are you saying it in Aramaic? And that comes out sort of other places in the prayer. Okay, other questions, yeah. We're going to get to some answers, by the way. This ends at one, right? Uh-huh, so sort of a version of why do we switch themes, but what's the sort of mila mancha, another thing I learned at Pardes from Judy Klitzner, right? What's the It's like one of those translated words where the translation doesn't help you unless you know what the Hebrew means. The leitmotif. Okay. Leitwort. Okay? These are not words that normal English speakers speak. Maybe in Germany they're walking around saying Leitwort. Okay, so why does that switch in the middle? And why, what's significant about each of them? Can we learn something from the fact that Alam? Le'olamo alme almaya. That's boom, boom, boom. Same shorish over and over again. Are you getting something out of that? Okay. Yes, please. Where do you place the comma? Another place of the comma question is, in the first paragraph, we say, what's the next word? Either chirute or kirute, not in the textual variants in Koran, but this is something that the, depending on which one you're going with, what is kirute referring to? According to his will. Is it yikadal v'yikadal shmei rabba, according to his will? In which case it would be a kirute, because you set it off by commas, or be'almadi v'achirute, in the world in which he created according to his will. So you can put in commas in different places and it actually changes the meaning, as you're suggesting in paragraph 6 you could do that, and I would just say, well, why didn't I? Okay, that's a good question. Yeah, right, it changes the meaning. So you could change it around to everything before that. Yeah, good. Okay, yeah. Yeah, super above. He's super, super, super duper above. What is going on in that paragraph anyways, in paragraph 4? It's like a hedge paragraph, right? It's like I said, yitbarach, yishtabach, yitpa'ar, even though you're above all praise and wait a minute, you're above all praise, all blessing and song and tushbechata, which is shevach, which we saw with yishtabach. We had birchata with yitbarach. We didn't have shirata. It's a little weird. And what's nechamata? What's that? Comfort. You're above all comfort. Why? Where did comfort come from? I thought this was a praise thing. So where did comfort come in from? And what does it mean that God is above all? Why were we even talking about God and comfort? I thought God and praise, God and blessed. I get it. God and comfort? That's a little strange. So there's something that's going on here with paragraph 4, which both seems like a hedge, and also they're introducing some new terms. So are they sneaking something in here that we didn't quite get first round? Okay. Lot of questions. There are a lot of questions. I want to encourage you, if you space out for the rest of the time, you can do this with any tefillah. You literally could. What I've been doing this year in Jerusalem, I was telling David, the main downside of my year, which otherwise was great, is that I haven't made it to the Pardes Beit Midrash until today. But that's mainly because I'm hanging out in the library doing this kind of work for the weekday Amidah. Wow, how many times have you said the weekday Amidah? But you can, like, really spend time, like, when you really get into it, it can take forever, as I learned and didn't finish this book, which I only had 1 year, really 10 months to write. But anyways, I got pretty far. But the main idea is that you can do this for any prayer. And I think that oftentimes we think about the Siddur as that thing we do after we, oh, the interesting part is the sermon, Torah reading, Haftarah, whatever, Kiddush Club. But the Siddur is like that thing that we say if we got nothing else to do. But what I'm saying is, I've actually thought more about it. It's not that the Siddur is a midrash or a sort of what the Siddur is actually is Tanakh. That's what it is. It's Tanakh re-scrambled. And whenever you sat down and read Tanakh, you're not like, oh yeah, that was easy. No questions there. Give me something hard. It's like, I got a lot of questions. Same with the Siddur. You can really work your way through the Siddur saying, wow, a lot of questions here. By the way, you can ask questions that don't have answers. That's allowed. Okay? It's okay. But I'm saying it's a different orientation towards the Siddur. It's a Siddur as a text to be studied, just like you study Tanakh. And actually, it is Tanakh, because that's what it quotes. As we'll see. Okay. Strong.
One question. This is the full
Kaddish. Yeah. Okay, so let's go a little bit into the taxonomy. Oh, you want to ask about it? True. Right. So I was saying to one of the chavrutas that I brought 7 parts of the Kaddish here. There's actually 9 parts. There's another one, which I didn't bring here, which is the paragraph for Kaddish Rabbanan, Al Yisrael V'Rabbanan. And then there's the Kaddish that you say at the graveside and also at a Siyum, which is interesting in and of itself because it actually talks about the dead coming back to life. And there's a lot of sort of eschatological side to that paragraph. That's component number 9. Which we don't say in davening, only say it again at the graveside or at a siyum. So yes, it's longer than that. I would say even the seven components we have here, just to be clear, what we call Chatzi Kaddish, probably the original Kaddish, was 1 through 4. And Mourner's Kaddish is 1 through 4 plus 6 and 7. And the full Kaddish, Kaddish Shalem, is 1 through 7. So you can mix and match, but each of the components sort of stays the same on its own. Okay. All right. There's a lot of questions we could ask, but I want to jump into, let's start to work on this text a little bit, okay? Here's the other piece. Again, you space out for the whole thing. Space out number one thing is the Siddur is a text to be read like any other Jewish text that we interpret. Space out number two thing is much of the Siddur is, if not, I would say 90% of the Siddur is a straight-up quote from Tanakh. And unless you understand what's being quoted from Tanakh, you actually can't fully interpret the words. You can interpret the words, but it's sort of like, oh, I think this means, as opposed to, they're quoting this text. What does this text mean that they're quoting? And can I work that back into my understanding of the tefillah? So you don't have to do it. You can do whatever you want. By the way, no thought police in davening. You can think about and interpret however you want. But if you want another way, I'm introducing another way of interpreting. Okay? So that's what we're going to do now is connect the parts of the Kaddish to the source quotes in the Tanakh to open up another way of understanding the Kaddish. That's our goal. You get it? Okay? Not going to answer all the questions, but we're going to answer some of them. So, first of all, let's look at Yit Gadal V'Kadash Shmei Rabbah. Just as a line, we already said some strange things about it. What is Shmei referring to? Why isn't the name there in the beginning? Why is it called the Kaddish when it starts with Yit Gadal? Okay. It doesn't show up in the Talmud at all. The Talmud refers to it just as Yehi Shmei Rabbah. It doesn't say Yit Gadal V'Kadash as a Talmudic text doesn't appear. But flip over to page 2. Ah, finally, we turned the page. Who's been just dying to turn the page? Okay, so we're turning the page to page 2. I brought you a couple of the examples in the top of the page where it shows up in the Gemara, but let's just skip down to the bottom one. Tell me if you've ever heard this one before. Does this sound familiar to anybody here? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Who can finish it for me? Okay, let's just stop there for a second, okay? You guys are really bucky in the New Testament. Okay, so just look at it. You know, the New Testament was not written in Hebrew. It was written in Greek, but it was translated into Hebrew in the 19th century. So I'm going to read to you this pasuk in Hebrew. This is verse 9 from Matthew chapter 6. Lachain, kotit palalu. This is how you should pray. Jesus says this in you should do this alone, by yourself, which is ironic since the Kaddish we know only as a thing that you do in a minyan. Avinu sheba shamayim, yitkadash shimcha. Tavo malchutcha, yase ritzoncha, kasher bashamayim gam baaretz. That's the Lord's Prayer in translated into Hebrew. Okay? But are there any phrases that sound a little familiar from our text? Give it to me. What do we got? What's similar? Avinu sheba shamayim, avuhondi bishmaya. Okay, we got that. That's a little bit further on. What else? Yikadash Shimcha, right? Yikadav Yikadash Shimei. This is a direct address, Shimcha, not his name. But okay, Yikadash. And what about Tavo Malchutcha? V'yamlich Malchutei. Yaseh Ritzoncha. You got the Kir Utei. All right, there's a little bit of... Okay, so first of all, there's a whole book that's written on the relationship between the Kaddish and the Lord's Prayer. Some people, it depends how old you think the Lord's Prayer is, how old you think the Book of Matthew is, but let's just say... Old. It's old, okay? Older than other things, okay? So it could be that the first paragraph of the Kaddish has some old elements to it. Maybe there was some older text than both of them, and each of them took a sort of version of that text and did it in their own tradition. Okay, we don't know. Bottom line, we don't know. But I just want to say for the meaning side of it here, when I say in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, what does that mean, thy kingdom come? What is it? Yeah. V'yamlich malchutei. But what I'm saying is, how do you translate v'yamlich malchutei? It means, is your kingdom now? No. Thy kingdom come. It's coming. It's coming, but it's not here now. This is one of the critical elements to understand about the Kaddish, which is to say, when I say v'yamlich malchutei, What I mean is, I do not mean Baruch Ata Hashem, Melech HaOlam. I am not calling you Melech right now. I am saying V'yamlich. I want you to be king, but I'm not saying you're king now. Now you know this is not, this should not be surprising to you because you show up to Shacharit on Shabbat, of course. And when you're there in Shacharit on Shabbat, I mean, you maybe got there a little late, but you're definitely there in time for the repetition of the Amidah, right? And so in the repetition of the Amidah on Shacharit on Shabbat, and you're saying the Kedusha, then all of a sudden you start saying something that sounds a lot like our Kaddish. How does it go again? Tit Gadal v'tit Kadash b'toch Yerushalayim Yircha. Tit Gadal v'tit Kadash. B'toch Yerushalayim Yircha. Translate that. What does that mean? Tit gadal v'tit kadash. Yeah, I would say, may you be great. May you be praised. May you be holy. B'toch Yerushalayim Yircha. Is God in Yerushalayim Yircha right now? It's not a political question, okay? According to that, to the Kedusha, how do I know that God is not yet there? V'neinu tirena machutecha. May our eyes see the coming of the kingdom of the Lord. That's literally what it says, okay? So I understand why some of you aren't showing up for Shacharit on Shabbat. But the point is that it is, what kind of prayer is this? Yikadal v'kadash v'yamlich ma'achutei. What kind of prayer? There are three types of prayer. What kind is it? Is it shevach, bakasha, or hodaya? By the way, tell me the difference between hodaya and shevach. I'll give you a candy. It's a bakasha, okay? It is a bakasha. Yikadal v'kadash shemei rabba, dat v'yamlich ma'achutei. I am not describing God. I'm not calling God great. I'm not calling God holy. I am instead asking for something. This is a request. This is very, very important to understand about the Kaddish, because for some strange reason, in 20th century America, some of you have heard of America, you've been there. Anyways, apparently in America, the introduction to the Kaddish is in like most of the American Siddurim say that this is not a request, rather it is a praise. How do I know that? Because I used to go to shul in America. We came here. Okay. I'm going to go back. Soon. Anyone ever grow up with the Silverman Siddur? This is getting harder and harder. Yeah? Silver, the black Silverman Siddur. Okay. It was like, whatever. It was like the Siddur. So, like most American Siddurim, they're translated, and they had a little introduction to the Mourner's Kaddish. And this is what they would say. I printed it on the top of page one. But I can say it by heart because I remember every week the rabbi would say it. Yes, is my dad. In solemn testimony to that unbroken faith which links the generations one to another, let all who are in mourning now rise to magnify and sanctify God's holy name. Right? Does that sound familiar? So what is that? What is Silverman's understanding of the Kaddish? It is a shevach. You're going to now stand up and praise God. But what I'm telling you is, it is not a shevach. It is a bakasha. You are not praising God. You are asking for God to be great, to be holy, to be king. I.e., God is not great, God is not holy, God is not king right now. If God were, I wouldn't need to ask for it. You only ask for things you don't have. Good. Okay, so you're asking, what's the connection to the state of belief of the Jewish people and where is the temple going to show up? We're going to come exactly to that because the earliest place it shows up in the Gemara is exactly around a text that deals with the destruction of Jerusalem. So I would say for right now, yes. It depends, again, how old you think Matthew is and how old you think that prayer is and how similar you think they are, because there are some ways you would read Matthew where it's pre-destruction. But for our purposes, let's say the Kaddish comes post-destruction. And now you're already to the next level, which is, why am I calling God not king and I'm asking God to be king? Why am I calling God not holy, not great, but I'm asking God to be great? Well, maybe it's because of destruction. But what I'm saying is, have you ever heard this interpretation, which is strange about the Kaddish? First of all, the classic things about the Kaddish people always say is, how come the mourners aren't mentioned in the Kaddish? There's no mention of death in the Kaddish, except for the graveside Kaddish, which is the dead should come back to life. But leave that aside for now. There's no mention in the mourner's Kaddish. We say in shul, there's no mention of the dead, right? Which is seemingly strange. And also, what's kind of super strange is, hey, I'm suffering and grieving, and now I'm going to stand up and call God great and awesome. And I'm going to really hammer it home. I'm going to say it over and over again. Why? To teach me that even though I'm suffering, God is great. That is not, I'm saying to you now, that is not the theology of the Kaddish. You want to interpret it that way? That is not the way the Kaddish was written. It was written as a request. Okay? This is, again, if you're spacing out, I'm saying it over and over again. The Kaddish's request is not a praise. It's a request. Let's ask God for something. I'm suffering. I don't feel God's greatness. I don't feel God's kingship. I'm going to ask for it. That's what I do when I'm suffering. Seems a little more appropriate for a mourner to say. By people, good. Okay, so what you're bringing me to is the, it's a good connection to what's the biblical source of Ikadah V'Kadash. And by Bible here, I mean old, I mean the Tanakh. I'm not taking you back to Matthew, okay? Leave that aside. So now, if you just, I think it sort of relates exactly to your question. Flip over to page 3, all right? Where does the phrase Yitgadal V'Kadash, or Yitgadel V'Kadash, or whatever, show up in our Tanakh? Because again, I'm claiming that Siddur is a quote mainly from Tanakh. So if you look at the this prophecy from Yechezkel, from Ezekiel, Yechezkel gives a long prophecy about Gog and Magog, right? Which gives us the English word Armageddon, right? Which is like the end of days, okay? And what's going to happen in the end of days? Long story short, a super big war, okay? And at the end of the super big war, let's skip down to verse 21. I will then summon the sword against him, against Gog, throughout my mountains, declares Lord God. And every man's sword shall be turned against his brother. I will punish him with pestilence, with bloodshed. I'll pour torrential rain, hailstones, sulfurous fire upon him and his hordes and the many people with him. Thus will I manifest my greatness and my holiness and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. In the Hebrew, v'hit gadilti v'hit kadishti, yitgadal v'kadash. Only place those two words come in consecutive in all of Tanakh. V'kadilti v'kadishti v'nodati le'enei goyim rabim. I will be made known to the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. V'yadu ki ani Adonai. Right? So in other words, if I ask you, why? What do you mean? I thought that God is great. I thought that God is king. I'm saying Melech HaOlam all the time. So what am I talking about? If God is God king, isn't God king? What is it? So one possible way of understanding that is, well, God is king for me. I say Shema Yisrael and make God king. But maybe for the rest of the nations, God isn't king yet. And when is God going to be king? At the end of days, when everybody figures it out. Right? So there's some sense of, how do I know God isn't great and God isn't holy now? Because God self said, only then, at the end of that whole apocalyptic event, will I be great and holy. That is to say, maybe you think I'm holy now and I'm great now, and that's good. But the sort of vision of everybody admitting that God is God, we're watching a lot of Prince of Egypt at home right now. A lot of it, okay? Pesach's over, who cares? We're still again and again. Anyways, it's like kind of the point of that whole story is for Pharaoh to admit that God is God. I mean, Ben Israel also had some questions. Okay, but anyways, it was like, yes, that's what it takes. It takes like a massive, you know, display for that to change. And so right now it isn't there. So what I'm saying is, when I say Gadal v'Gadash Shmei Rabbah, I'm saying to some extent, God, I want you to bring that time that you yourself said you would do in the future when everything's going to get better. Okay? Right now, I'm not living in that time. I'm living in the bad time where you're not yet king for everybody. You're not yet great. You're not yet holy. And that's why I'm asking for it. And that's why it's appropriate for a mourner, I'm arguing, appropriate for a mourner to say. Okay? Because we have to get into the context of when was the Kaddish said originally. This gets to your point about how does it relate to the destruction. Just look at the bottom of page 3 for a second. The 4a and 4b are great because they're just commentaries on the Kaddish that make very clear that it's a bakasha. Mitchilahu mivakesh milifnei amakom. It's a bakasha. That's what it is, okay? Now, what's the bakasha? What was the original context of the bakasha? So I'm in 4c on the bottom of page 3. Rabbi Yishmael said, at the moment when Israel is gathered in the study houses and hears a teaching from a wise one, mipi chacham, Agadah mipi chacham. Afterward, they answer and they say, Onin, Amen, Yehei Shmei Rabba Mivarach. So the original context, this Midrash is not the oldest version of this, but it's the clearest version, I think. When was the Kaddish said? Somebody would say something or teach something, and then at the end of that teaching, people would say it. And so when you think of our service, what's the sort of oldest version of the Kaddish in our service? It's probably what we call the Chatzi Kaddish, which I'm saying is probably the original Kaddish, lengthwise, that you say after Torah reading. Right? Yikadav, Yikadash. That's Shabbos, okay? But at the end of Torah reading, we have a Yikadal, Yikadash. Okay? And so it's sort of like the end of something. We were saying, like, how come they use it to divide up the service? Like, couldn't they just put in like a table of contents or, I don't know, let's whistle for a couple minutes now? No, like why is the kaddish the break between different parts of the service? Because you finished a section that you've digested and now you're going, this is, comes at the end of a section. Okay, originally an end of a section of learning, now it's an end of a section of prayer. And so that's part of what the original idea of the Kaddish is. The idea of the Kaddish as a mourner's prayer only shows up in the Middle Ages. The whole idea of a mourner saying Kaddish is not older than the Middle Ages. And so why did they, so it just sort of advances the question and says, well, if you have a custom that you want to develop for mourners to say something specific, so how come they chose the Kaddish? Like, why did they choose, I don't know, whatever, Adon Olam, or you know, any number of ways in which you could express faith in God, if that's what your goal was. But what I'm saying is the reason why the Kaddish was an appropriate prayer to put in the mouth of a mourner is because you're actually recognizing that the world is not redeemed, it's not great, it's not holy, God isn't king yet, and I want it to change, and so I'm going to ask for it. And in that way, the Kaddish plays that out as a moment for a request from a mourner. Okay, that's my theory for part of, that's part one. Any reactions, objections, questions about the Kaddish as a request representing a world in which we're not yet living that's perfect, and therefore a mourner would say it because they know best about why this world is not perfect. So in Yechezkel, it certainly is an apocalyptic hope. I don't know. Like, it depends. I mean, you could definitely interpret it that way is what I'm saying. Do you have to interpret it that way? Not sure. As we'll see, we're going to see another text from Rabbi Yossi, which is sort of like a more narrow form of redemption. So if you're like, I don't know if you're pro-apocalypse or anti-apocalypse. Either way, I've got an answer for you. How do mourners mourn? I would say this, all the laws of mourning, how do those get translated in a situation where the emotional bond between the mourner and the deceased is actually not your sort of norm or, you know, narrative norm, but is very difficult. I think, I'm not going to give you a straight answer, but I will say that the source for why we say the Kaddish as a mourner's prayer comes from a long story. I actually brought it as the last source here, but we're not going to see it inside. But I encourage you to read it because the first time that the Kaddish was mentioned as a prayer for a mourner was said by a child whose father was the worst sinner that the rabbis could have, medieval rabbis could imagine. And they have like, they're different versions of the story. So like, think of the worst sin. So is it like having sex with an engaged woman on Yom Kippur while eating ham? Yes. Right? That's really bad. Okay. And so, you know, that's the picture of this father and the son that he gave birth to. They didn't even know each other. And the son is like completely disconnected from his father. And Rabbi Akiva, in the story, ends up becoming the father of this child, the sort of adopted father of the child, teaches him to learn how to, you know, read Torah and daven, and teaches him the words of the Kaddish in one version of it. And as a result of the son saying the Kaddish, the father has some sort of relief, even though you might say, but the son doesn't want the father to have any relief. It was a terrible person, literally the most worst person you could ever come up with. So I would say that it's a deep question that you're asking, and I would say that the Kaddish, it's not like a bideavad answer the Kaddish is applying in that situation. It's like actually like the original Kaddish was said in a broken relationship. So we could think about like why and how you could play that out with the question is basically, wait a minute, the source text seems to be about goyim rabim, accepting God, but we accept God, and the Kaddish seems to be very much focused on us. So is there some break there? And what I'm suggesting is, again, maybe the mourner is the one who is not actually living in a world in which God is king. God is great, God is holy. A mourner can say that with a true heart. A mourner can actually say, Yigadal v'yigadash, because a mourner doesn't feel like God is great and holy right now because of the suffering that's going on. That one theory, but I appreciate the question because I think it's helpful to think about what is the audience for this prayer. I want to bring in one other aspect of the prayer around this, which also may relate to what you're driving at, which is, gets back to the question of where's God's name in the prayer, gets to the question of where's the destruction playing out in all of this, and what's God supposed to be doing when the Kaddish is being said? Because it's not a normal blessing where we're saying, Baruch Atah Hashem. By the way, I don't know what you think that means, but you definitely say it a lot. Okay, but whatever it is, it's like, that's about you and Hashem. But this is about you and other people talking about Hashem. What's going on there? Why isn't Hashem playing a more central role? Why am I asking? If I'm asking something from Hashem, I should address Hashem directly. Why am I only talking about Okay, where is God's name in all this? And I want to sort of play that out for 1 second, for the rest of the time. Okay, so this prayer, as we said, the main way of referring to it is Yehoshme Rabba Mivorach, as the second line. That's the oldest way it's referred to in the Gemara. Now, this is a liturgy trivia quiz. Yehoshme Rabba Mivorach Leolam Olamei Olmaya. How would you translate it? May your great name be blessed. Yeshme Rabba Mivorach. May his great name be blessed forever and ever and ever. Are there any other liturgical, and it's a response. In other words, I say V'imru Amen, you say Amen, and you say this line. Are there any other responses that also are kind of similar to Yeshme Rabba Mivorach Le'olam Olmei Olmaya? Hashem Elokecha Memed as a response to the Shema. Right. Okay, so you've got, in that one, you've got God, your God, and true. You don't have Le'olam Olmei Olmaya, and you don't have the name. You have God's actual name, but you don't have the term name. Yeah, what's the response to the Torah? Le'olam Va'ed. That's a pretty good one. Baruch Hashem Amvorach Le'olam Va'ed. Blessed is God, Yudei Vavei, who is blessed forever and ever. That's got most of our elements. Doesn't have shame. You have another shame one? Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuto Le'olam Va'ed. That's a good one. What's that a response to? Shema. Now, it turns out that we don't use it as a response now, but in olden days, the Shema used to be said as a responsive prayer. It's a debate about how it worked. Like, did they say Shema Yisrael and everybody else said Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad? Or did the leader say Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad and everybody else said out loud Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Le'olam Va'ed? Whatever it is, in our world now, we all say that quietly, and we say it no matter whether you're saying it alone or with other people. But it is a response. Also, how do you say, how do you bench? Rabotai, Nivarech. Yehi Shem Adonai Mivarach. Me'atav Yad Olam. It's a stock phrase. You see what I'm driving at? And they're sort of interchangeable. Okay, Baruch. They actually found some old versions of Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Le'olam Va'ed where... it shows up in a midrash, which is actually older than the way it shows up in the Talmud. It shows up in the Targum. And the Targum, in some versions of the Targum, the Aramaic translation of the Torah, instead of Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto Le'olam Va'ed, it actually says, Yeshme Rabba Le'olam Olmei Olmaya. Meaning they're interchangeable, okay? So I'm asking you one other question. Where else do we say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto Le'olam Va'ed liturgically? We say it at the end of the Shema. On Yom Kippur. When do we say on Yom Kippur? Not on Kol Nidrei. In Ne'ilah, you say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto Le'olam Va'ed over and over again. And where else? But that's sort of like a tack on. Where's the main Baruch Shem Kvod on Yom Kippur that you say it? It's during the nap time. Or the most important part of Yom Kippur. Whatever. The nap or the most important part. The Avoda, right? In the Avoda, where the Chazan all of a sudden becomes the high priest, right? And it says a pasuk in which the high priest says God's name, actually says it out loud. And you know what happens when the high priest says God's name out loud, like we can't say it anymore? Everybody falls on their face and prostrates. And what do they say? Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Le'olam Va'ed. By the way, where else does it show up in the liturgy? You know, because you show up on Friday night. Definitely. Anyone daven on a Friday night? What? Ana B'choach. Why do we say Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Le'olam Va'ed at the end of Ana B'choach? The melody. Otherwise, the melody would just trail off. Wrong. No. What is Ana B'choach? It is a very long poetic version of God's name, God's 42-letter mystical name. So each letter of Ana B'choach, Aleph, Ana, Bet, B'choach, Gedulat, Gimel, it's not an acrostic, but it starts off as an acrostic. So there's 42 words, 42 letters. That's God's 42-letter mystical name. I've already talked about God's 42. When you say God's name, you say Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Le'olam Va'ed. In other words, that's the same with Shema. I say God's name in Shema, I say it twice, and I can't let God's name be said without saying a response. The high priest says God's name on Yom Kippur. Not only do I hit the ground, I got to say something. Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto. That's the shame that I'm talking about. I know what the shame is because I just heard it. So what I'm telling you is super duper strange about the Kaddish is we have a response from the congregation to the hearing of God's name without the name. Okay, that is super duper weird, right? Yehei Shmei Rabba Mivorach Le'olam Olmei Olmaya makes sense to say when somebody says God's name. If I didn't say God's name, I wouldn't say a response, but I'm telling you to say the response anyways.
Okay, so if you didn't think the kashrus is weird now, I'm saying you got to think it's weird because it's built around a response to hearing God's name, and God's name isn't there. It's the trigger isn't there. Okay? So what are we going to do with that? Yeah. Maybe it's response. I mean, so sort of a little bit of a lot to ask for, because usually like the way it works in Yom Kippur, it's like, Lifnei Hashem Titaru. Even before they get to Titaru, you already hit the ground and say Baruch Hashem Kavod Malchut Olam because that priest said Hashem. So maybe, like if you want to work it in, but I want to actually take the other way, which is to say, I think, this is my theory here, but I want to try to prove it in our remaining 11 minutes. I think that the Kaddish is trying to make you feel weird about a response to God's name without God's name there, because it's actually commenting on the state of the world in which God's name is not present, where we're feeling a super-duper lack of God's presence. We're asking for God to return, but the world we're living in now is not a world where God's name is functioning. I'm putting aside all the many, many times we say God's name in davening. I'm saying the Kaddish itself as its own self-contained sort of theology, okay? And I want to base this on the Gemara that I was alluding to, which is the oldest Jewish source of the Kaddish, which is a Braita from the beginning of Brachot, which you probably have encountered in other contexts. Turn over to page 6. On page 6, source number 8. Okay, Tanya. What does Tanya introduce? A Braita. Thank you. Amazing. I remember my experience of learning at Pardes right after college was... I can't believe there are no grades. This is so awesome. Like, it's just learning for its own sake. But we had a colleague who was, like, asking Leia. God bless Leia was our teacher. She was like, can you please give us a test? I just want to know how I'm doing. Anyways, if there were tests, you get an A. Because Tanya's a bright. Okay. But there aren't, and that's so beautiful. Okay. All right, Tanya. Amar Rabbi Yossi. Rabbi Yossi says... Pamachat ayiti ma'alech baderech. I was walking along the path. V'nichnasti lechorva achat michorvot Yerushalayim lipela. And I entered one of the chorvas, one of the destroyed buildings in Yerushalayim. You're asking, has this happened during the destruction? Absolutely. This is when's Rabbi Yossi living? What's like? Where is he in Seder Dorod? Ba Eliyahu zachur latov. Elijah comes to him. Totally normal. By the way, lipalel means something specific. It doesn't mean to pray. It means tefillah. Almost all the time means Amida. Okay, so he davens the Amida in this churva in Yerushalayim. Eliyahu comes to him and v'shamar li ala petach, and he protected me. Ad shesiyamti tfilati, until I finished my Amida. Then he says to me the following thing. Now I'm skipping a little bit, but I'm skipping to the part that matters for us. B'sha'ah sheYisrael nichnasin lebatei knesiyot ubatei midrashot ve'onin yehei shmei hagadol mevorach, or in some manuscripts yehei shmei rabba mevorach. HaKadosh Baruch Hu menaanei arosho ve'omer, Ashrei ha-melech she-mekalsino to be-beito kach. When Israel enters to the Beit Knesset and the Beit Midrash and responds with Yehi Shmei Rabba or Yehi Shmei HaGadol Mevarach, God's self, nods God's head and says, happy is the king who is praised in his house thusly. Okay? So in other words, what is the effect, the cosmic effect of Yehi Shmei Rabba Mivorach on God? God's like, yeah, this is sababa, exactly. This is working for me, okay? I love this. This is great. Okay, they say Yehi Shmei Rabba Mivorach, and I feel good. Then the Gemara significantly continues without taking a pause. This is actually an amazing, pious edit in the Talmud. It says in the printed text in the Vilna Shas, Malo Le'av Sheiglad Panav, but actually in all the manuscripts it says, Oilo la'av. But they can't actually bring themselves to say that God has woe. So they change it from oi to ma. But it's oilo la'av sheiglad panav, v'oilahem labanim shegalu me'al shulchan avihem. Woe is the father who exiled his children, and woe to the children who were exiled from the table of their father. Now, if you were going to describe God's emotional state here in this selection, how would you describe it? Yeah, as a mourner. God is a mourner who is mourning, the world is destroyed. Jerusalem is in ruins, okay? And what I'm this is me now inserting this, God remembers a time when, not too long ago, the high priest would say God's name in Yerushalayim, and that experience of, when you say someone's name, tell me your name and I'll release you, right? Say my name. Say my name. This is from Descendants. My kids are listening. Okay, anyways, that's not a quote from the Torah. So the point is, when you ask someone their name, it's a moment of intimacy. When you say God's name, God Moshe, all Moshe wants is for God to say, what is your name? Please tell, I can tell them, right? Tell me your name. So when you say God's name, it's a moment of intimacy on Yom Kippur and any other time. Now, what we experience is, someone says God's name. It's a moment of intimacy. Everybody says, Yesh Me Rabbah. That name should, you know, is glorified, is blessed. And everybody's happy. Except that, in the destroyed world, there's no name that can be said anymore. Nobody says God's name anymore because it's not allowed. Because we don't have the temple because the whole thing's been destroyed. Right? We're all living in a state of mourning, not least of which God also. God, Oy Lo La'av, God is also mourning. Okay? And so what I want to claim is that the Kaddish is at both times, like at the same time, a reminder to God about the way it used to be, that when God used to Ashrei HaMelech, God, the king was happy, and Vinaneh Rosho would shake his head and say, this is great. That's what the response says. But when you say the response without the trigger, i.e. God's name, it's also a moment for God to enter into a mourning state. Okay, so God is experiencing two things at once. Have you ever had two emotions at once? Right? Two things at once. On the one hand, I remember when things used to be intimate and great, and I would be happily praised with this phrase. And now I'm also seeing that the world is destroyed. And therefore, the mourner's kaddish, what I'm arguing to you is, the mourner's kaddish is not just a request for us, saying to God, stoically being great up there, you know, no, that's not the way it is. God is also an active participant in the mourning. And what we are saying when we say the Kaddish is, stand with us and be mourn along with us. I.e., I'm quoting this text that has God saying, Oy lo lav, woe is me, and woe is you. Yesh me rabam varach lelam omei amaya. We also say that, what do mourners say? Adonai Natan, Adonai Lakach, Yishem Adonai Mivorach. Yesh Me Rava Mivorach. Where's that from? Okay, mourners aren't mentioned. The dead isn't mentioned in the Kaddish, but who said that line? Job, top mourner in Judaism, right? Super duper mourner, right? Says Yishem Adonai Mivorach. Yesh Me Rava Mivorach has a tinge of I'm suffering here, right? May it be, not it is. Yee. Let it be. It is not now. May it be. It's a request, okay? And what I'm arguing to you is that the Kaddish is doing like a double shift on us from the way we normally think of it. It is so not a Shevach prayer. It's not a Shevach prayer. It is a Bakasha. But I'm saying it's not just a Bakasha of a mourner who's suffering and wants God to be king and great, but also God's self is participating in the mourning and wants the world to be redeemed for God's own sake. And that's why I want to argue also that the nechama that shows up in our Le'ela mikol birchata shirata tushbechata v'nechamata. Nechamata, what are you talking about? No, God actually also needs nechama. This is a nechama. The nechama, I'm arguing, is Yehesh Mei Rabbi Mavarach. When I say that line, God remembers an olden time when everything used to be better. That's a little nechama for me. But then I get zooped back into the present where everything is churva, and I'm sort of suffering again. So I feel like what I'm trying to articulate is that God is not an external being who is like either, you know, killing off our beloved ones, you know, without and we have to praise him. That sounds kind of super destructive as a theology, don't you think? But actually is standing with us in the mourning space, living in a world that's destroyed and experiencing some form of woe. And when we say the Kaddish, we're both inviting God into that mourning space with us. God's perpetually mourning. The world is perpetually, last I checked, still destroyed. Okay, I'm not saying there's not good things going on in the world. I'm just saying, in total, we are not at redemption. Okay, and so God is still mourning. And as a result, we're inviting God in. The Kaddish is a standing in league with God, not a, you know, I'm going to ask God or I'm going to thank God for, you know, for being great and powerful, even though I'm suffering. I want to just end with this last quote from Eish Kodesh, the Rebbe of the Warsaw Ghetto, Piasna Rebbe, on page 7.
which just brings us home, because it sounds, getting back to the whole Matthew Christian, when you talk about a suffering God, you're like, wait a minute, those other guys ran with that. But it's like also around in our stuff. So this is the Piazza Rebbe, who, as you can imagine, in February of 1942, had a congregation who was suffering, okay, and wasn't didn't totally understand what it means to praise a God in which the world like this is happening without some request for redemption. So he writes, this is Nehemiah Poland's translation, "Now the Jew who is tormented by his affliction thinks that he alone suffers, as if it's as if all his personal afflictions and those of all of Israel do not affect God above, God forbid. Scripture states, however, Bechol tzaratem lo tzar, in all their troubles he was troubled. And the Talmud states, when a person suffers, what does the Shechina say? Kalani Roshi, right? My head is too heavy for me. My arm is too heavy for me. Our sacred literature tells us that when a Jew is afflicted, God, blessed be, suffers, as it were, much more than the person does. That is to say, it's not even parallel suffering. It's not that I'm suffering and God's suffering and we can all be together. It's because I'm suffering, God suffers. It's the opposite of I'm praising God who did this, you know, stoic God. I have to be stoic to praise God who does all these things. I don't understand the way it all works. No, God is suffering because I am grieving. And we are going to say this prayer, as it were, together. I can't talk about God. That God's there. I'm offering God nechama. That's the idea that I wanted to present about the Kaddish. Thank you so much for taking your time.
Thank you for downloading this podcast from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies. For more original Torah content, visit almad.pardes.org.